How is everybody doing today? Good. Oh, well, I see a couple of new faces in here, so introduce myself. I am Keegan. I am the pastor here at Hot Springs Wesleyan Church. Just started a few months ago. I'm just going to jump right into it. Last week, we started a new series called Wonder, which is, you know, really when we come around Christmas time, it gets busy. There's a hustle and a bustle of trying to buy gifts, trying to get together with family, making plans, traveling, and it just gets crazy. And this series is about kind of rediscovering the wonder of Christmas. And what we're doing is we're looking at different characters in the real story of Christmas. And so last week, we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how through her, how God chose her because she was a favored woman, that God chose to actually favor us through her and through the birth of Jesus. Instead of showing us wrath because of our sinful nature, he instead chose to favor us by sending his son. And then continue on how through that he showed us favor, but then God's promises never fail. Through the prophecies of the Old Testament, where Jesus was to be born of a virgin, and that came true through Mary, and how God's word, even though it doesn't always happen the way we think it might, God's word doesn't fail. And then finally, that Christmas, during Christmas, and because of Christ, we have a part in God's story. And that's one of the wonders of Christmas, is that because of Jesus' birth, we have that place, we have that, if you will, that right to be a part of God's story. And so this week we're going to be continuing on in this series, and we're going to be looking at another character who plays a bit of a, I would say, a silent part in the story of Christmas. In fact, he doesn't really say anything, but he plays a key piece, and I'm sure you can figure out where I'm going with this. We're going to be talking about Joseph, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verses 18. And it's going to be up on the screen, or if it's, I was able to actually make it fit this time on the notes, so it's there. But before we get into that, I want you to think about, I want you to think about your dad, or that father figure in your life, that person that was there for you. And I want you to think about who they were, what they were to you, how they interacted with you, what kind of person they were. See, we all have different experiences when it comes to family. Some of them are good, some of them are not good. But either way, one way or another, we learn from our parents or those parent figures in our life. Whether that be good or bad, we learn from them. We learn how to act, how to behave. We see how they interact with people. We see how they treat other people, and we pick up on that. And so it doesn't matter how they acted, we pick up on it, and sometimes we even learn what we shouldn't do. Sometimes we see people in our lives and we go, you know what, I'm not going to be like that, because I know that's the way I'm not supposed to be, or how I'm supposed to act. But either way, I want you to think about your dad or your father. And I'm not trying to take away from mothers at any point. Hear me on that. I am not taking away from mothers right now, but we're talking about Joseph, that father figure in Jesus' life, so I want you to focus on your dad a little bit. And what are some of your memories? What are some things that you learned from them? For my dad, you've heard a little bit of me talking about him before and growing up and him being sick, but some of my favorite memories of my dad are out on the farm, driving in a beat-up old truck, going to feed cattle. It was part of life, but it was some of those memories that I cherish. Because before I went to school, I spent every time I could with my dad. He was taking me out in the field, he was taking me to work, all of that. So I got to spend quality time with him. And going and feeding cattle is just one of those memories that I love. We'd go out and he'd put me in the bed of the pickup and he'd go out and he'd feed cattle. And in fact, that's where I learned to start counting, was by going out and feeding cattle. Because then he'd hop up on the truck, pick me up, and you'd count and make sure all the cattle were there. And so that's where I learned to count. And I have so many memories of being in the tractor or the combine at hours at a time. Half the time I was bored. But still, now that I look back, they're treasured moments. And The more I look back, the more that I realize how much I actually learned from my dad. Learned how to persevere through difficult and rough times. I learned what it's like to be a hard worker, the importance of working hard and staying true to your word. I learned what it's like to be a husband, to take care of your family. You know, sometimes we don't always have those experiences. And I know I was lucky where I had a dad who was there. I had a dad who loved me and took care of me. And not all of us have those experiences. Not everybody has that father in their life. And I can't help but think Jesus almost didn't have a father. Jesus almost didn't have a father. And we're going to read about that, starting in verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. But she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just lost my place. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. So in this time, who your father was very, very important, because it defined really who you were. It helped define what job you were going to have, because you took on the trade of your father if you didn't go on to do something what they would consider special. A lot of times, kids would grow up and they would learn the Torah and they would learn all of the ancient texts. And if they had an aptitude for it, they were then taken into the priesthood and the ministry. But if that didn't happen, you more than likely became what your father was. And so who your father was important. But also, your lineage was important. And that was tracked through the line of the father, because that told people who you were. That really defined who you were. Because if you came from a bad lineage, then sometimes life wasn't so great. But if you came from a good lineage, even though you may not be a good person, life was better for you. And so everything was through the father. And so we see here that Joseph almost was not the father of Jesus. And to give a little bit of historical context of what's going on, Mary and Joseph were engaged. And in that time, when you were engaged, you were thought of and saw as husband and wife. Even though you hadn't had a ceremony, anything like that, as soon as you became engaged, you were considered husband and wife. Like I said, in every way except for the physical way. And by law, this was because what would happen, especially in this time, the betrothed marriages, the arranged marriages, when a dowry or a price, if you will, was exchanged, it became legal and binding. They were then together. And there were very few things that could break that apart. And so what would have happened in this case is Joseph would have entered into a contract with Mary's parents. He would have paid that dowry, and now she is his wife. And this time in between would have been to come up with the ceremony. That time between they were engaged and then actually married was to simply plan the ceremony. And this time a ceremony was 7 days long. Or actually, it was a party, a feast, if you will. It was 7 days long. So it took a long time to plan. It took a lot of money, a lot of time. And Joseph, at the same time, would have been preparing his home for Mary, getting things ready for her to come and live with him. And so this would have taken a lot of time to be done. And so if you think of how long we spend on just one day, Haley spent 7 months planning our wedding. We got engaged in February, we got married in September. That was 7 months to plan one day. Now, let's think of 7 days And think of how long, if you're married, how long it took you to plan your wedding, unless you had a shotgun wedding and you just said, hey, we're going to go do it in Vegas or whatever, you know. But most of the time, you spend a lot of time planning your wedding. And then we find out that Mary is pregnant in between this. Mary becomes pregnant, and so this was actually very, very rare. So Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant, and he has a plan to divorce her. And in this case, divorce was something that was taken very, very seriously. Having a baby out of wedlock at this time, it wasn't unheard of, but it was very uncommon. Majority of the time, it was the husband-to-be was the father. And so there were things that would have to be done and everything, but very, very rarely would there be the case of this, where the husband-to-be was not the father. And so Joseph had a few options. The first one is he could divorce her publicly and shame her publicly. How you gave a divorce in this time was you had to write up basically a divorce contract like you have to do today, and then you have to give it to whoever was being divorced publicly. And so that everybody knew what was going on. Everybody saw that the divorce was happening. The divorce was then final. And so he had that option to do it publicly, which would have disgraced her because people knew this wasn't Joseph's baby. Between Mary being told that she would be having the Son of Christ, or the Son of God, and now was quite some time. She actually went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And so she left, not pregnant, came back pregnant. People knew, this isn't Joseph's baby. And so he had the option of divorcing her publicly to shame her. And if you really dig into the law and the law that they followed at this time, even says Joseph was upright and wanted to follow the law, he could have then legally stoned her, killed her, because they were considered married. Even though they hadn't had the ceremony, they were still legally considered married. And one of the punishments for adultery was being stoned to death. So Joseph had that very real option of saying, nope, I'm stepping out of this, here's your divorce, and I want this to end right now. And so he could have ended her life. So that was option one. Option two was to divorce her quietly. When they say publicly, it just meant with some witnesses. So he could very easily, and was in his mind, to divorce her quietly with a few people, most likely her family, to not disgrace her publicly, so that she could then leave town quietly, less shame. And then the third option would be to claim this child as his own. Even though everybody knew it wasn't his child, he could have claimed this child as his own, which would then he would have taken on disgrace. Because he is now taking ownership, taking claim of somebody else's child. So there's already the shame of this being a child that doesn't have a father, and now somebody else is claiming it. For them, this was disgraceful because it's not your kid, it's not your lineage. And David had a powerful lineage. Joseph was from the line of David, so he had a very prominent lineage, and people knew this of him. And so that third option is he could have claimed this child, but taken on the disgrace, the dishonor, if you will. So he goes with option two. He goes with option two, and it really shows a lot of character of Joseph. Because he chose option two for two reasons. One, he was a righteous man. He wanted to abide by the law, so he knew that he needed to divorce her. But he wanted to do it quietly, which showed that he cared about Mary. He loved Mary. He didn't want disgrace to come to her, didn't want disgrace to come to her family, so he decided to do it quietly so that they could skip town, they could leave without shame coming to them. They could go somewhere else, they could make up some story, and so she could save face. I'm sure Joseph right now, he has a lot of emotions going on. Because he's just found out my wife is having somebody else's baby. And now I'm having to divorce her so that we can both save face on this. She can leave town, I can save face. And as I said this before, this was probably an arranged marriage between Joseph and Mary's parents. And at this time, arranged marriages were political. Many historians and experts, they believe that this one was as well. As I said, Joseph was from the line of David. This would have given prominence to Mary and her family. Even though it was a deposed line, even though he held no real political power under the Romans, there was significance in being from the line and house of David. Their hero king, if you will, coming from that line would have held prestige within communities. So this was a political marriage, and it's believed that Joseph was actually much older than Mary. Mary would have been a teenager somewhere between 13 and 19. It's believed Joseph was actually somewhere closer to 30 or 40, which nowadays that's really weird, in fact against the law, but at this time it was actually very common. And it was not seen as weird, it was not seen as indecent, but it was actually seen as very common. So this was most likely an arranged marriage based off of politics. But Joseph had developed real feelings for Mary. And we can see that because he said he wanted to divorce, or thought in his mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph's life turned into a little upside down, if you will. Because even though this may have been a political arranged marriage, he has developed feelings for her. He's looking forward to having a life with her, having a family with her. She goes off to visit her cousin and comes back pregnant. I can only imagine the emotions that are going through his head, especially as she tries to explain, hey, this is God's baby. And him going, no, that can't be. Then an angel appears to him and tells him, really, what's going on? Not to be afraid. Don't be afraid of those fears of you not having a family anymore. You not being able to carry on your line. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the angel explains that this child is going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Messiah, the one that takes away everyone's sins. And I'm sure Joseph thought of this as he knew that the Messiah was to come from the Davidic line. Now, I'm sure that he has brothers, cousins, all of that from the Davidic line. We haven't looked into it that far, but I'm sure he has those relatives that still would carry on the line. But here this angel is to tell him, you're taking Mary as your wife, and that prophecy now comes through you. That prophecy of that Messiah now comes through you and your line. And so Joseph is thinking his life is ending, if you will. His life with his wife will be ending. And this angel turns it around and turns it into something that's a beginning. And that's what God does. God uses endings as beginnings. He uses those points in your life where you think something is over, something is done. And he turns it and says, no, no, no. This part is just the beginning. And it's going to change for something better, something more than you could think. We have those points in our life where we have thought something has come to an end, only for it to change, for God to work in our lives, for it to be something better. For me, one of those points was 7 months ago. 7 months ago, I walked into the church I was working at, normal day, going to a meeting that I thought was a normal meeting, only for them to ask me to resign. No warning, nothing. They simply said, we no longer need you. You can resign or be fired, your choice. I was devastated. I was broken. In that moment, my life, I thought, turned upside down. That job ended, and with it, I actually thought my career in ministry had ended because I was hurt and I was devastated, and I didn't know if it was something that I wanted to continue. And then God started to work on my heart. There were a few weeks, almost about a month, where I didn't know what I was going to do, didn't know where I was going to go. And God began to work on my heart. And he began to mend those hurts and those pains that I had felt. But then again, also started mending some pain and damage that I didn't know was there. He started to work on me. And in the following weeks, I began to pray and ask God, what is it you want me to do? And I knew that even though it hurt, he needed me to stay in ministry. Now, I'm not going to lie, there was part of me that I didn't want to, because I was scared. I didn't know how it would play out. But I knew he was telling me to stay in ministry. And so I began that process of looking for a new job. And by the time I started looking, a lot of the places that had positions open had already been filled. And so Haley and I very really started looking to Kansas, moving back to closer to my family, where we have a little bit more support. But there was an opportunity for me to help out at a church plant. And so as we were thinking about this and praying about this, I got a call from Wes Smith. He said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about a church in Hot Springs. And, well, I don't really have to go much more into the story because here I am. And truthfully, before Wes had given us that call, Haley and I had been praying about Hot Springs, and we knew there was a position possibly open, but it hadn't become available to us that time. We didn't know why, but God used that time in my life. And he used that ending at that church, that ending that I thought was going to be a career end, and he turned it into a beginning. A beginning where my heart had to change a little bit. Because up to that point, I hadn't really thought about becoming a lead pastor. I had thought about it a little bit, and I kind of thought maybe God was leading me that direction eventually. But then that happened. And God had to work in my heart to calm fears, to work in me to build something bigger inside of me, realizing that I could do it if I relied on him and not me. And truthfully, if that had not happened, me losing that job, I don't know that I ever would have taken that step. What God used as an ending in my life, what I thought was an ending, he turned into a beginning into a life of being a lead pastor, but a new beginning here, which I'm here to tell you, I'm loving it. But for me, the hard part was I had to give up on what I thought I wanted. And I had to do what God needed me to do. And that was difficult. Because there were a lot of things I wanted. But the more I look back on it, the more I see God had a plan for what I needed. And Joseph is walking through this in this story. Of seeing something that he wanted so deeply. So much that even when he felt disgraced because he didn't have the full story and he thought his wife was carrying another man's child, that instead of choosing to hate her, he loved her enough to say, you know what, I'm going to do this in the best way possible. Only for God to then reveal the more full story. And Joseph had to do that same thing I did. He had to let go of what he wanted. And he had to give it to God so that God could do what he needed. So Joseph could do what God needed him to do. And we see that in the last two verses. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. He did not consummate the marriage until after she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, God needed Joseph to be Jesus' father. Not only to fill the prophecies from the Old Testament where the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the Davidic line, but Jesus also needed an earthly father. Someone to take care of him. Someone to teach him. Because even though He's the Son of God, and even though he is God, Jesus still needed somebody to take care of him. He still needed a mother to take care of him. He still needed a father to be there for him, a father to claim him. God saw how Joseph's heart was. He saw the love that he had for Mary. He saw the righteousness in him to follow what needed to be done. And he chose Joseph to be Jesus' father. Ultimately, God, though, he needed somebody who would be obedient to God's command. He'd be obedient to God's leading in his life, and that was Joseph. As much as the Christmas story is about Jesus, and it is, that is the real reason we celebrate Christmas is because the birth of Christ, we also have to remember that Christmas is also a story of obedience. Jesus had to be born of the Davidic line. He had to be born of the line of David, and without Joseph, that wouldn't have been possible. And without Joseph's obedience, that wouldn't have been possible, because Joseph still had the decision to make of, do I still take Mary as my wife? The angel has told me what's going on, but Joseph still had that decision to follow what God was asking or not. Without Joseph's obedience, Jesus would have grown up without an earthly father. He would have grown out without a heritage. He would have grown up without somebody there to follow in their footsteps. Jesus would have been a bit of an outcast in society. He wouldn't have been accepted into many things because he didn't have a lineage. He was a person without a father, a son without a father. You know what word I'm talking about. He would have been thought of as that. And he wouldn't have been given opportunities. Wouldn't have been given the opportunities to reach out to people as much, to have certain ins when it came to jobs. He wouldn't have been accepted into society to where his ministry could have happened. It still would have happened, but it would not have looked the same. Because when Joseph claimed Jesus, people recognized him. Throughout Scripture, you'll see where they say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They recognized him by who his father was. Now, as we're getting closer to Christmas and celebrating the birth of our Savior, I want you to think about those places in your life where you thought something was ending, whether it was a job, a relationship, maybe it was a dream that you thought was going to end. You know, maybe you're in that position right now where something in your life seems to be ending, whether it's by your choice or not. There's something that seems to be coming to an end. You're unsure how it's going to play out. You're nervous. You're scared. And maybe we just have those moments, whether something's ending or not. I would urge you to look at Joseph's example. See his obedience to God. His obedience, even though his life seemed to be upturned, and he was in hurt and he was in pain. And it was through that obedience where he decided to take Mary as his wife that God used that ending in his life as a beginning. Because he could have let it end by saying, no, I'm not going to take Mary. But by choosing to take Mary as his wife, Joseph was fulfilling the prophecy of the Messiah coming through the Davidic line, which at the time may have seemed like a disgrace, taking somebody else's child. but it turned out to save the world. It turned out that because Joseph took Mary, claimed Jesus as his own, that the prophecy of the Messiah could become real. So my challenge is to you today and during this season, where do you need to be obedient to God? What part of your life do you need to give over to God so he can use an ending as a beginning? You pray with me. God, you are amazing. And there's no other way to put it other than you are the God of miracles as well. Where you have taken moments in people's lives. Moments where they thought things were ending, things were bad. And you've turned it around for them, God. And turned it into something great. You did that in Joseph's life. Because of that, it allowed us to have a relationship with you. For his obedience to what you were asking helped save the world from our sins. And God, I just ask that if there is somebody here right now that is struggling with something that seems to be an ending, a change that wasn't supposed to happen, something they didn't think would happen, God, I ask that you'd help them be obedient to you through it. That they'd be obedient and faithful to you, God, knowing that it could be the beginning of something great. That it could be a change that is really what is needed in their life, God. God, thank you so much for your son, for his birth, so that we could enter in a relationship with you, God, so that he could be that sacrifice, he could intercede on our behalf, God, so that our sins could be washed away and we could have a relationship with you. God, I just ask that you'd be with us this week, that you constantly remind us of that. Constantly remind us of the obedience that we need to have to you, God. That when we say, God, that we give it over to you, that we also have the heart knowing and the strength knowing that you are going to take care of us. Whether we see it or not, God, we trust you will take care of it. God, I love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, church, would you stand with us again?
Receive this benediction. Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Amen, church. We'll see you next week. Quick announcement, if you haven't gotten donuts yet, I know there's some bags left. Be sure to thank Ashlyn as you walk out. Have a good week, guys.